Carpe diem, seize the day. Latin was required at school in Rhodesia, and I once asked, why are we learning Latin and not in the Balian? They said, if you don't know Latin, you're not educated. this is the Rhodesian, they were more British than the British in some ways when it came to education. But there's a lot of good things in Latin. I've had people say to me, I don't know Latin. I said, I bet you do. And he said, no, I know absolutely no Latin. He said, you've never used words like video, I see, audio, I hear, exit, I leave. No, I think we've got a lot of Latin in our languages. But in Isaiah chapter 36, verse 8, we read a very intriguing challenge. Isaiah 36, verse 8. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. Now this challenge was made by one of Sennacherib's generals, Rabshakeh, during his speech demanding the surrender of Jerusalem. I will give you 2,000 horses if you on your part are able to put riders on them. The Syrians had come down upon Judah like a wolf on the fold. And Rabshakeh presented a powerful piece of propaganda, laced with lies and half-truths and boasting and blasphemy. But his speech was designed to demoralize and to discourage God's people and persuade them to give up hope and surrender Jerusalem to the Assyrians. And in his speech, he insulted and taunted the representatives of King Hezekiah. One of his most memorable taunts was, how can you possibly resist the overwhelming military might of Assyria? Even if he, Rabshakeh, were to give them 2,000 horses, it would do them no good. They did not have enough trained cavalry to ride them. However, the word of God came through the prophet Isaiah. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which a servant of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and he shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That's Isaiah 37, verse 6 to 7. Then we read in Isaiah 37, verse 36, then the angel of the Lord came and went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses. All dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now, it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons struck him down with a sword. Now, in the midst of this remarkable speech, this propaganda by Rabshakeh, is this gem of wisdom, insight, horses to those who can ride them, to those who can seize the day. And this is what our Lord Jesus taught in the parable on the talents in Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went out to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. And he said to them, do business, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received his kingdom, he began to command those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came in the first, saying, master, your miner has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your miner has earned 5 minas. Likewise, said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. Then another came and said, master, here is your miner, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. And the king said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank where it could have earned at least interest? And he said to him who stood by, take this miner from him and give it to the man who has 10 miners. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10 miners. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. But from him who does not have, even the little he has will be taken away from him. But bring here before me these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them. That's Luke 19. Although 3 men received the same opportunity, 2 of them succeeded in multiplying the gifts that they were entrusted with. The 3rd failed to take advantage of the opportunity and the responsibility before him. It was not lack of opportunity. It was not lack of ability. It was lack of character that caused that 3rd man to squander his opportunity, to fail in his duty. When the day of reckoning comes, those who prove themselves able by their character to make the most of the opportunities entrusted to them, they will be rewarded with greater gifts, greater opportunities, greater responsibilities. However, those who fail to fulfill their responsibilities and fail to be productive because of their lack of character, they will lose everything they have. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and to him who does not have, even little he has will be taken away from him. The world is inclined to penalize the productive, to tax the hardworking, to actually punish the productive, and to reward the parasites. This is the way of socialism, this is the way of communism, this is the way of the world. However, our Lord makes it clear his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. The Lord teaches in the parable of talents, he will punish the unproductive. He will reward the hardworking, the diligent, the reliable, the faithful. A lack of a work ethic will disqualify a man from mounting the horse of usefulness and of influence. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much more is given, much more is required. The more hardworking, the more industrious will receive greater rewards. Thank you. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. 2 Timothy 2:21. Horses to those who can ride them. Cars to those who can drive them. Equipment to those who can operate them. Messages to those who can deliver them. Ministries to those who can serve faithfully. Missions to those who can complete them. Places of importance are waiting for men and women who can fill them. Achievements are waiting for those with the character, the determination, the diligence, the dedication to accomplish them. You must make yourself worthy and prepared and ready and fit. Victory loves thorough preparation. Your attitude will determine your achievements. Attitude is everything. It's important that we pick a good one. Anyone can make excuses as to why a job cannot be done. Making an excuse is easy. But people of character make a plan. In Boer, mak en plan. And we've got to adapt, we've got to innovate, we've got to overcome, we've got to persevere to overcome the task. In the military, we had obstacle courses, and we had to go over and over and over through these obstacle courses. And these obstacle courses were not designed to stop us. They were just there to train us how to overcome obstacles. Obstacles are only there to be overcome. Whether it's mud, holes, walls, fences, barbed wire, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what the obstacles were. They're only there to be overcome. They're not there to stop you. Yet, in the book of Proverbs, we read that there are people who lie in bed and turn around like a door on its hinges, getting no further than a door swing on its hinges. And there are people who stay at home saying, there might be a lion outside. And there's creative excuses of the lazy as to why they would not want to go out and do what they should do. You can imagine a person taking hold of that door handle, and the door handle comes off in their hands. And they say, God's guiding me to stay at home. No, actually, God's guiding you to fix the door handle. I was actually at a Bible college some time ago last year, and I got up in the morning, and I put my hand on the door handle, and the entire door handle came off. And not only did it come off, but the working parts fell onto the outside of the door, and this is a door that opened inward, so I couldn't even smash my way through. Well, I could have, but it would have destroyed the door. And I was locked in this room with no other way out, and bars on the windows. And fortunately, I did have a Leatherman on me, one of these Gerber multi-tools, and I was able to jimmy things. And it took a while, but I did make it up to chapel a little late. But, you know, when the door handle comes off, it doesn't mean God's guiding you to stay in bed. Places of importance are waiting for those who are prepared to seize and take the opportunity. Every decision you make helps to shape your destiny. Every temptation you resist makes the next temptation easier to resist. Every temptation you give in to makes the next temptation harder to resist, easier to give in to. And so every decision we make, C.S. Lewis said, every decision we make puts us more down the broad road to destruction or the narrow road to life. And so it's not so much one or two decisions, but it's thousands of decisions built upon one another that make us more creature of heaven or hell. Again, quoting from C.S. Lewis. And that's the point. Every decision we make setting us further down the broad road of destruction or further up the narrow road that leads to life. Alexander the Great was not only a phenomenal military commander, he was a very accomplished horseman. One day as a youth, he saw a beautiful black horse, Basileus, about to be rejected by the king's officers because this horse plunged and reared and kicked and wouldn't allow anyone to ride him. So Alexander requested to be allowed to ride this horse. And after speaking soothingly to the horse, he calmed him down, he turned him around, he vaulted gracefully onto the back of the horse and rode him around, cantered, and everyone was just amazed. Well, what had happened is Alexander noted that the sun was behind the horse and his shadow was terrifying the horse. So he, by turning the horse around and calming him down, he was able to ride him. Well, on one of his military campaigns in India, Alexander was struck by an arrow. And as his men seized his shoulders firmly so that the surgeon could begin his job of removing the haft of the arrow from his shoulder, Alexander dismissed them and said, I do not need to be held down. Those who can hold themselves have no need for others to hold them. Horses to those who can ride them. It's not so much that we break God's law, it's that we break ourselves on God's law. God's law is like gravity. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. If you step off Table Mountain, if you're careless about your steps and don't watch where you're going, it's not the fall that kills you, it's a sudden stop at the other end. But gravity is a hard and fast rule. And we cannot break God's law as much as break ourselves on God's law. God's law is not going to change. We need to adapt. Those who would control others must first learn to control themselves. The Bible says if we know God's law, we can know more than all our teachers. And this is the thing. Knowing God's law, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we can be justified by faith. It's so important that we are self-controlled, and the only way to be self-controlled is to be controlled by God's Spirit through obeying His Word. Where opportunity is the most abundant, there temptation is the most seductive and powerful. It's incredible how many universities have moved from being great place of learning and advancement to cesspools of immorality, debauchery, and frivolity. Do you know almost every university in the world was founded by Christian monks, and they were founded for advancing Christian faith, and theology was the queen of all the disciplines, and in many cases, in most universities, theology was the first subject. And great universities of the world, whether you're talking about Oxenford, which later was shortened to Oxford. It was actually the ford in the river where the monastery began, this great university. Cambridge, Princeton, Yale, Harvard, they've all got the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom from Proverbs. And they have different signs. One sign I saw is, let only the earnest, thoughtful and reverent enter here. Oh, that was centuries ago. There was a time when the universities were known as cesspools of reformation. That's using the word of the Roman Catholic Church. They called Cambridge at one time Little Germany, because Cambridge was producing great reformers who were studying Martin Luther's works, and produced William Tyndale, who gave his life translating the Bible into English, produced Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, Bishop Bridley, bishops who were burned at the stake under Bloody Mary for the crime of translating and preaching the Bible. And so there was a time that universities were known as places where these universities produced reformers and revivalists. But that was a long time ago. Many people testify how they squandered their great opportunities while studying at university, indulging in a never-ending series of parties and drunkenness and time-wasting diversions. Libraries of wisdom were ignored. Opportunities for advancement were missed. And students disqualified themselves from the school of life by ignoring precious opportunities for advancement and by engaging in never-ending frivolities and time-wasting nonsense. This is why the scriptures command us, study to show yourself approved unto God. We need to be prepared for every good work. When Gary Player was the world's greatest golfing champion, somebody commented to him, "You're lucky." And Gary Player said, "Yes, and the harder I train, the luckier I get." It's hardly accidental if a person succeeds. If yielded to, temptations of the flesh will ultimately disqualify a man or woman from riding the horses of usefulness and influence. Jeremiah 48 verse 10, "Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed." Some may remember when we had a ministers' conference with that very theme, with Uncle Lolo re-emphasizing this importance. As the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, cursed is the minister who withholds the sword of the Spirit. Just like a surgeon, if he fails to cut out that cancer, if he fails to deal with that infection, what a curse for a doctor to fail to apply the scalpel to deal with disease. And what a curse if a minister will fail to speak against sin using the scriptures as the sword of the Spirit, which pierces right down to where soul and spirit meet. We cannot do the work of the Lord with slackness. It must be done with diligence. God deserves our very best. As Christians, we are called to wholehearted sacrificial service. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though working for the Lord and not for men. That's Colossians 3 and verse 23. So vital that we are wholehearted. What is our greatest priority? Our greatest priority is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. If the greatest commandment and priority is to love God with everything we have, what's the greatest sin? In many ways, the greatest sin is to fail to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their existence." Revelation 4:11. In Revelation 5, verse 9, we read, "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to serve our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea and all that is in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Our great God, our loving Creator, our eternal Judge, our merciful Redeemer deserves all of our worship, all of our adoration, our praise, our faithfulness, zeal, and dedication. It is a terrible sin to be half-hearted or lax in doing God's work. And what can be more important than fulfilling the Great Commission to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded? Slackness in God's service is a sin. Woe to those who are complacent in Zion, we read in Amos 6, verse 1. In 2 Chronicles 24, verse 5, it reports that the Levites did not act at once. Procrastination is the thief of time and the grave of opportunity. Nehemiah 3, verse 5 records, when speaking about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, but the nobles would not put their shoulders into the work. What a shame to hear that there was those who didn't put their shoulders into the work. In Luke 12, verse 47, our Lord Jesus said, the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. James 4, 17 says, to know the good that we ought to do and to fail to do it, that is sin. And it is a sin to fail to do what God has commanded. In fact, in Matthew 25, our Lord Jesus describes the day of judgment not so much in terms of sins of commission, but sins of omission. You did not visit those in prison for the faith. You did not care for those who are sick. You did not care. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, red letter edition, if you have a red letter edition, the words of Jesus on the day of judgment seems to be focused primarily on good things we fail to do, sins of omission. Tolerating evil is itself evil. Warfare demands conscription and sacrifice and rationing and dedication, determination, courage and tenacity. In warfare, you're required to fight, to attack the enemy, to apply all the force that is necessary to defeat the enemy and to defend one's homeland. Numbers 32, verse 6, shall your countrymen go off to war while you sit here? Judges 5, verse 23, in the Song of Deborah, curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord, curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. King David was an extraordinary soldier, a devoted servant of the Lord God, Israel's greatest king, the author of most of the Psalms, the prayer book and hymn book of the Bible. David had the unique privilege of being described as a man after God's own heart. Yet, 2 Samuel 11 records the most disastrous fall into sin by David. It all began with these ominous words. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. The quickest way to destroy your spiritual zeal is to respond to biblical commands with apathy or inactivity or passivity. It's a guaranteed pathway to spiritual disaster. When God speaks, but we do not listen. When the Bible teaches, but we fail to apply. When God commands, but we do not obey. When God sends, but we do not go. There's a tremendous danger in passivity or inactivity. It's deadly to spiritual life. Anyone who knows the good that he ought to do and fails to do it, sins. Those who linger inactively at home when they should be off to war are easy targets for temptation. The devil finds evil work for idle hands. Some temptations come to the industrious. All temptations come to the idle. When God commands us to fight, we dare not flinch from our duty. When we as Christians have the obligation to love our neighbors, this love must be shown in action. When Christian brothers and sisters are suffering persecution in China or Ukraine or Sudan or Zimbabwe or elsewhere, we must respond with prayer and action. We must publicize their plight. We must alert Christians to the crisis. Privately and in public prayer meetings, we should be mobilizing prayer and action, helping those who are persecuted. In Luke 18, our Lord Jesus said that we should always pray and not give up. So either if we are not praying anymore, we've given up. Luke 18, our Lord Jesus speaks about the persistent widow although there was this judge who did not care about God or man, yet because of the persistent prayers and pressures of this widow, he saw that the right thing was done. Not because he feared God, not because he cared, but because persistent prayer and pressure provides protection for the persecuted. I've seen it time and again. We've seen prisoners set free, prison doors opened, people set free. Not because those governments were good, but because politicians don't see the lights until they felt the heat. And when you apply pressure, pressure on the politicians, prayer to God, and pressure on the wicked, this helps. It makes a difference. It's spiritually refreshing to step out in faith and obedience. The first time I heard the gospel, I was just 17 years old. I'd been brought up in a secular family, but when I heard the gospel in that cinema, I went forward, surrendered my life to Christ, was called to missions. 3rd of April, 1977, 45 years ago. What an adventure it has been since then. The first time I heard of the need to get baptized, I joined the baptismal class of the church, got baptized. The first missionary who came and spoke at our church, Francis Grimm of Hospital Christian Fellowship. I went forward and joined his mission. I did things the easy way, responding first time. The rest of my family did things the hard way. They needed strokes, heart attacks, car accidents, all sorts of things in order to be brought to the point where they surrendered to the Lord. You know, we can do things the easy way, listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our conscience, listening to the clear word of God in Scripture, listening to what God is saying through the hymns and through the advice of fellow Christians. But if we don't want to listen to the clear voice of God or the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit, then we can feel God's hand. And remember, after the 10 plagues that had devastated the superpower of that world, Egypt, the wise men of Egypt said, "This is the finger of God." Now, that's the finger of God. Imagine if he used his whole hand. It is better for us to listen and obey God than have him lovingly discipline us to bring us to. And I remember the first time I had a motorbike accident. I knew God was disciplining me. I knew he was talking to me. Every time, whether I've been sick or whatever crisis has been in our family or home, I've perceived God using his hand to get my attention, to bring me back to what he wanted me to do. And so we must not be dull and unresponsive to the word of God, because it's better to listen to God's voice than to feel his discipline. But better to feel his discipline than to continue down a broad way of destruction. Responding to calls with enthusiasm are the best things we can do. Now, these are always followed by testing times, sometimes tough times, but always teaching times. God can use our sufferings and our afflictions in order to purge us and purify us and prepare us to be more prayerful, to be more powerful and practical in the adventure of Christian discipleship. Colossians 4:17, be sure to finish the task you were given in the Lord's service. Philippians 1 verse 2, according to my eager anticipation and hope that nothing will I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death. Acts 20 verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the grace of God. Where God guides, he provides. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Duty is ours. The consequences are on God's hands. That should not be our concern. The important thing is that we do what is right. We do our duty. What the results are, that's entirely in God's hands. The most refreshing, healthy habit we can cultivate is the habit of practicing responding promptly and obediently to the word of God and to the teachings of God's word. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That's Philippians 1:27. So there are horses to those who can ride them. There are ministries to those who are prepared to serve. There are messages to those who can deliver them. They're missions to those who can complete them. When it comes to talents and opportunities, use it or lose it. Carpe diem, seize the day. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for your word. And we want to thank you for the horses that you provide us with, the opportunities, the talents that you entrust us. We pray, Lord God, that you may bless us and guide us and make us a blessing. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to your word. Help us to be effective in your service. Make us brave and bold for you, for we pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.